So Jonah 1, we'll start in verse 1. And I found this in a sermon builder. It says a good story was told of Thomas Beecher, and he could not bear deceit in any form. Finding out that the clock in the church was habitually too slow or too fast, he finally hung a placard on the wall above it, and it said this: "Do not blame my hands, the trouble lies deeper." Well, you know, that's kind of the way it is with all of us, isn't it? When your hands do wrong, when your feet do wrong, when your lips or your thoughts go astray, the trouble is deeper than just that right there. But the great miracle is that even though sin goes deep in our lives, Jesus can go even deeper, and he can deal with that. So let's look here at Jonah. We're going to be in verse 1. This book of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet, and he prophesied from 793 to about 753 B.C. is the time frame. He was most likely from the tribe of Zebulun. He lived in Galilee near Nazareth. Sound familiar? Yeah. Verse 1 says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." So Jonah, the name Jonah, means dove. Amittai, which was his father's name, means truthful or loyal. So names carried a lot of weight back then, but notice it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So the Bible doesn't tell us here how it came to Jonah, whether God spoke to him directly, whether he impressed upon his heart, how it happened, but we know that the Lord spoke to Jonah, and we also know that Jonah heard and he responded to the word of the Lord. So it came about God spoke to Jonah. Did you know that God wants to speak to you? That's right. Sometimes we read the Old Testament, we read the Bible, and we see where God speaks to people, and we think, oh, that's just the Bible story. The reality is God speaks to each and every one of us. He knows where you're at right now at this moment. He knows all of you who are thinking about the Cowboys beating the San Francisco 49ers later today. And he's probably sitting up there saying, oh, if they would only not get their hopes up. God knows where you're at and what you're thinking, and he speaks. And years ago when I was pastoring over at Proctor, we had several people who would travel around to other churches, and so they'd miss Sunday service. They would come back and they would say, "What did you preach on Sunday?" And I would tell them, basically give them the summation of what I preached on, and they said, "That's unbelievable." I said, "Why is that?" They said, "I went to such and such church and the sermon was identical." And so I began taking note of that, and I began to notice that wherever different people went, whatever church, whatever state they were in, the sermons that they were hearing were basically the same sermon that I was preaching that same Sunday. And so I started developing a thought, and of course it's a biblical thought because you see it in the Old Testament with the school of prophets. And here's what I think. I think that God speaks, and he speaks to everybody, all of his children, all of his followers, and the ones who hear are the ones who respond. Isn't it odd? Would God speak a word to our nation, but it would be different for those on this side of town versus those on the other side of town? When we're all God's people, we're all united, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to study that, you can go and study where Elijah was about to be taken, 2 Kings, and you'll find that God spoke to Elijah and said, "I'm going to take you today." Well, not only was Elijah there, Elisha was with him. Elisha heard the same thing, so as they're traveling, Elijah is trying to get away from Elisha. They come into one area, there's a school of prophets there. They come out to Elisha, "Hey, did you know that the Lord is about to take your master from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know that. Don't speak of it." So God spoke, Elijah heard, Elisha heard, the whole school of prophets heard. They milled around. Elijah's still trying to get away from Elisha. They travel on to another area. They get to this other area. There's a second school of prophets. They come out to Elisha. Hey, did you know the Lord's going to take your master from you today? So Elijah, Elisha, the first school of prophets and the second school of prophets all heard the same word that God spoke. And it concerned Elijah. It didn't really have anything to do with anybody else, but it concerned Elijah specifically. So I believe when God speaks, people who are listening hear. So here's the question for you. Are you hearing from God? Got awful quiet in here. Let me give you a little pointer here. If you're not hearing from God, maybe you need to adjust your life so that you can hear from God. I know for me personally, there's times I'm focused on something and Sharon comes in and I see her lips moving and I hear womp, 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 womp. And that's about it. It never registers. And it's because I'm not in the position to listen. I have not prepared myself to hear. And I think that's what we hear from God a lot of times. Is want, 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 want. We know there's something, but we don't understand because we're not in the right position to hear God. God wants to speak into your life. He's speaking to Jonah here. Notice what happens. Verse 2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was the capital city of Israel's enemy, Assyria. Their enemy, Assyria. Nineveh was 220 miles north of Baghdad in modern-day Iraq. So this is a little bit more than a 500-mile journey for Jonah to get to Nineveh. Now, in our day and time, we could hop in the truck, and the way some of us drive, we could be there lickety-split, no time. Be there by the end of the day. But for Jonah, it's a little bit different. When you're walking, when you're trusting your donkey or your camel or whatever, a 500-mile journey is a pretty good journey. So he's supposed to go make this journey. This is the only instance in the Bible of what I'm about to tell you. Before I tell you that, let me share with you that God over time has sent prophets to pagan countries in order to prophesy against them. But this is the first instance and the only instance where God sent his prophet into a pagan nation in order to speak to them. For whatever reason, God has chosen this. And he's asked his prophet to be obedient and to go to the arch enemy of Israel, Assyria, and proclaim his word to them. So, in a way, this is a missionary journey that he's asking Jonah to go on. Here's what some scholars point out in some of the commentaries is, first of all, God's holiness is offended by sin, period. Doesn't matter if it's your sin, your neighbor's sin, America's sin, or Africa's sin. Sin, period, offends the holiness of God. The holiness of God means he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so if we are living in sin, we are offending him, and he cannot have a close relationship with us because of that sin that we're dwelling in. So sin offends God. Secondly, he's the judge of the world and everyone is accountable to God. Doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. You're accountable to God. And I'd like to be there to see all the people who don't believe in God, the atheists and all of them, don't think he's real, when all of a sudden they die and ta-da, they're standing before the one that they didn't think was real and believe in him, and now they've got to give an account to him. Wouldn't that be a shocker? I'm sure there's a lot of fear on their faces. So whether you choose to believe or not believe, whatever you think about the Bible, whatever country you come from, whatever culture you come out of, whatever language you speak, you're still accountable to God. And everyone will be accountable to God. And then the third thing this points out is God does show mercy. God shows mercy. In this case, he's showing mercy by sending his prophet into a pagan nation in order to speak his word. This is, missionaries do this all the time. They leave and they go into these cultures that have never heard of God, and they preach the gospel to them. They share God's word with them, hoping that they will come and believe, hoping they will turn their life and trust in God. So that's what we see here, and that's what the scholars are pointing out. So what was Jonah supposed to do? First of all, he was supposed to arise and go to Nineveh. That's pretty specific. God didn't say, hey, Jonah, one of these days, whenever you get around to it, you get retired or you get through with your job or you're tired of shopping or whatever it is that you do, your hobbies run out, then I want you to make your way over to Nineveh. No, he says, arise and go to Nineveh. That was the first thing. Second thing is he's to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So Jonah was to prophesy to Nineveh. Prophesy means to speak God's word. Now, when you study the prophets, about 10 or so percent was foretelling some future event. But most of the time, the prophets were speaking God's word as God gave it to them. They would speak it to the people. And so prophecy is simply, for the most part, speaking the word of God to the people. And so Jonah was told to go and speak the word of God to Nineveh because of its sin and its evil was great. Sounds pretty simple, right? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So instead of arising and going to Nineveh, Jonah rose and fled toward Tarshish. And notice here it says it twice. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He is trying to escape God's presence. Now, Nineveh, I've already told you, is 500 miles north of Baghdad. So it is northeast. 500 miles is the direction that Jonah ought to be going. Instead, he went toward Tarshish, which when he got to Tarshish, that would be 2,000 miles west. So a 500-mile journey is a pretty long journey in this day and time. But he's going the wrong direction. So if he gets to Tarshish, he's going to be 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. And in fact, Tarshish was known as the end of civilization. So, West Texas. This guy is out there. He don't want to see nobody. He don't want to be around nobody. He don't want to run into nobody. He's not interested in hanging out at Walmart or McDonald's. He just wants people to leave him alone, and he wants to be way out there in the middle of nothing. You can't even call it God's country, because he's fleeing from God. He's wanting to go where God can't get to him. Well, this prophet is going to learn the hard way, as you and I sometimes learn the hard way, is that it is impossible to flee from the presence of God. Impossible. Doesn't matter where you go. God has already been there and done that and bought the t-shirt to prove it. Look here with me. Psalms 139, verse 7. Here's what it tells us. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as day, for darkness is light with you. So you see, Psalms 139 makes it clear, doesn't matter where you go, you cannot flee from the presence of God. Even though the Bible tells us that, we have stories like Jonah to read, people still try to hide from God. I've had people tell me, I'm not going to church. I don't want to be in church where God might want to speak to me. They're trying to hide from God. God knows where they're at. He knows exactly what they're doing. And it doesn't matter how far you run. It doesn't matter where you try to go. You're not going to flee from the presence of God. It is impossible. Here's what it says in this verse. It tells us that he went down to Joppa and he found the ship going to Tarshish. He paid his fare. He went down into the ship on its way to Tarshish. So I want you to get this picture that the Bible is laying out for us. It says that Jonah went down. He went south, got on ship. He paid his fare. He went down into the ship. All because he's trying to escape God. I want you to notice, it says he's going down, down, down. It's a symbolic picture of Jonah's life. Without God in his life, he is in decline. He is in spiritual decline. And I want to tell you, it's going to be the same with you. If you run from God, if you try to hide from God, if you try to disobey God and go the opposite direction, you are immediately in spiritual decline. Immediately. You know, this is probably the only case where one of God's prophets has disobeyed him and has done something total opposite of what God told them to do. And so he's in spiritual decline. Well, he says this in verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So Jonah's trying to escape God's presence, and God says, you've just set yourself up. Have you ever felt like that? You thought that you had got away with something, and you just stepped right into the trap, and you realize, oh man, God has me right where he wants me. Well, that can be a good thing. If you've got a humble heart and you're willing to submit to God, if you're not, if you're like Jonah and you're hardened and you're rebellious, it may not be a good thing for you. But Jonah got on this boat and he takes off, and the Lord hurled a great wind against it. So this mighty tempest came up. This great storm began to rage against the boat. The key is, this is the work of the Lord. Now, on our cruise, we had it fairly good. There was one day we went through a storm. It wasn't anything really major. But after we come through the storm, it seemed like this ship for all the rest of the day and in through the night kind of did this. And Richard and I was fine. We were eating plenty of ice cream. The ladies, on the other hand, they weren't handling it as well. Kind of upset them a little. And that was actually not bad at all. But here, this great storm coming up against this ship, this boat, and it's the work of the Lord. Now notice here what it says. The ship was threatening to break up. This is how fierce this storm is. It's threatening to rip this thing apart. It is so great that these people are in danger. This is a great storm that God has placed against the ship. Look what he says in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So get the picture here. These mariners or sailors, were afraid. Now, when our little crews went through this storm and it was doing this, most of those guys never even missed the beat. They're still doing their job. They're still walking around. They're still just handling it like it's nothing. If you're in some storm and you see your sailors who are running the boat scared and running, you better take cover, do something, jump overboard. I don't know. It's not going to be good. Go ahead and get in the little lifeboat and get ready to go. These guys were scared. They are accustomed to going through storms. They know how to handle storms. They were sailors. They sailed the high seas. They knew what they were up against. They knew how to handle it. It didn't bother them. But now all of a sudden they are afraid, because this is a storm that God has created and sent up against them. What did they do? It says here, each cried to his God. You ought to note that. Each cried to his God, not the one true God, but his God. Each cried out to whatever might help them. If your God seems to be working, then they may all start crying out to that one. Second thing they did is they lightened the load, trying to get out from under the burden. Get this picture. The cargo, the baggage, the things that they were carrying, that's not important anymore. This storm is so fierce, they're tossing this stuff overboard. The only thing that is important is the lives of the men and women, whoever was on the ship. That's what's important now, not all this other stuff. You know, God does send storms into our lives to help us realign or refocus on what's important. You know, we think certain things are important, and then all of a sudden we go through a storm and we realize, you know, that really is not that important. There's more things that are more valuable than that. So, where was Jonah? Jonah's down below sleeping. No concern for anybody. He's the only one that really knows what's going on. He don't care. Maybe he's sleeping, hoping that the ship will crash or sink and he'll be taken in death and he won't have to worry about it. Jonah is fast asleep with no care for anything else. Well, here's what it says in verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Jonah, who do you think you are down here sleeping? This thing is about to go down. You need to get up, start praying. You need to start seeking your God. You know, I find this interesting that it says it several times here, to seek your God. And you hear people say that all the time. It doesn't say anything about praying or seeking the one true God, but the God that you believe in. Of course, there's a lot of idols back then. But think about this. And I've heard people tell me, church members tell me, that when they had a crisis, someone who was sick in their family, that had prayer for that person, didn't seem to be working, and then they would hear of a psychic or someone, they would take them to the psychic. I've had church members tell me they've taken their kids to psychics. In Uganda, it was pretty common. They would go to the witch doctor. We had a young couple coming to church when we were there, and they had two children. The baby died, got sick and died. It was tragic. And then they quit coming to church, so we went to visit them. And when we got there, we found that the other child that was still alive had an amulet around its waist from the witch doctor. So they lost faith, because the one child died for whatever reason, and they lost faith in God over that, and that wasn't working. God didn't protect that one, so they switch and they go to the witch doctor. And you see, that's the same ideology that you're receiving right here on this ship. Whatever God you can pray to, whoever you believe in, maybe they will help us. I want to tell you, there is only one true God who can help you. And that is the God who created all things, who sent Jesus into the world to die upon a cross for your sin, who rose from the dead in order to prove that that sacrifice was acceptable. That's the God who can help you. You can call out, you can seek any God you want to, but there's only one who is going to be able to help you. And so when you seek God, when you pray to God, when you're in crisis, you need to turn and trust the one true living God, the one that the Bible teaches, the one that we're laying out for you right now, not just any God, because you may find success somewhere else, but it may be a form of deception to draw you closer in. Perhaps the God that Jonah calls to will give thought to us that we may not perish. That's what the captain said. Man, was that captain ignorant? He didn't even know that the God whom Jonah was connected to was the same God who was behind this storm that was about to throw them out of the ocean. The same, one and the same. And so call out, maybe he'll keep us from perishing, and he's the one behind the storm. You know, maybe that ought to be a thought for us as well. Whenever crisis and turmoil comes into your life, are you praying that God would get you out of it? Or are you praying that God would allow you to get through it? Because maybe your God that you love and you serve and you worship is the one who has allowed this crisis in your life for some reason. Maybe he's trying to mold and shape and teach you something. So instead of wanting to escape it, maybe you ought to embrace it and say, Lord, I'm going to need your strength. I'm going to need your help to get through this and make me a better person on the other side of it. One of our deacon friends who was in crisis, his wife was in a trauma center. While I pastored another church, I would go visit him, and every time I'd go in there, he'd say, I don't know why all this happened. He said, but I know this. We're going to be stronger on the other side of this. He goes, we get through this, we're going to be stronger Christians. And they were. It built their faith. It built their strength in the Lord. And so I don't know why God had to do it that way. Maybe they were slow learners. I don't know. Maybe they're hard of hearing, you know, like most of us, stiff-necked. Maybe God has to knock you around a little bit to get your attention. I don't know. But God will make you stronger on the other side. If you choose to run from God, your life will fall into decline, just like Jonah. You're going to fall into spiritual decline, physical decline, moral decline. There is nothing good going to come out of you running from God. Nothing good. If God's calling or asking you to do something, if God is speaking to you about something, it's better for you to embrace it. Even if you don't understand it fully, let God work in your life. Let God mold and shape you and use you as he sees fit. Because if you do like Jonah and you run the other way, you're going to fall into decline. And it's not going to go well with you. I found this in a book of illustrations. It says in California, Imperial Beach was opened the second week of February 1984 after being closed all of the latter months of 1983. It was also reopened in the spring of 94 after being closed all of the winter of 93. The problem, there was sewage that was poured down the Tijuana River Valley from Mexico, and it washed ashore on the California beach. Federal officials went to Tijuana and they talked to them about fixing their sewer problem. One of the councilmen said he could put a Cracker Jack crew together that could fix that sewer problem in a matter of a few days. Well, the Mexican government refused, and they criticized the U.S. for their interference in their personal affairs. Humanity's problem with sin is a lot like Mexico and that sewage problem. By ourselves, we cannot overcome it. The injustice, hatreds, the wars, the things that plague us. But while God offers help in correcting these things, and he promises that he can do the job quickly because he's got a crackerjack who's all wise, all sufficient, and all capable. We still continue in many cases to reject his offer. We would rather fix our problems ourselves, proving that our pride grows even more as our bungling efforts expand. We're determined to prove our capabilities, and we only prove our incompetence in handling our sin problem. Today, you have to humble your heart. Humble yourself before the Lord and allow Him to touch your life and make those changes. Sin is a problem deep within each and every one of us. You can't conquer it yourself. Drug addictions, alcohol addictions, pornography addictions, anger, bitterness, jealousy. You're not going to conquer those things on your own. You need help. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is here to help. Don't run like Jonah. Don't use Jonah as an example of what to do. Use him as an example of what not to do. Instead of running, you ought to humble yourself before the Lord and ask Him to move in your life and to help you. He wants to show you mercy. He's wanting to show Nineveh mercy. God is faithful, and He can be trusted. Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled to be in Your house, and we're so thankful that You love us, that You want to show us mercy and grace. Lord, and we all have problems. We all have sin to deal with. But Lord, I'm thankful that we don't have to do it alone. That Jesus took our punishment upon the cross. That we can trust Him. We can come to Him. And He can help us overcome. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your watch care over us. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.